1, verse 18. So if you have a Bible, do go there. And I have to give credit to two young men who were instrumental in this message. Colvin and Sean and I have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians before youth group, when able. And just reading this book has really helped me in so many ways. There was one time we were supposed to study the book, but we just read for the whole time, about 45 minutes. And I challenge you all, in your fellowships and in your homes, to just spend time reading Scripture out loud. Something happened in those 45 minutes where I was just able to read the Scripture out loud with them for a long period of time, and it really, I don't know, like I said, it did something in me. Because too often we spend our prayer meetings, we spend our fellowships just talking about stuff that's not important. We're not honest about our struggles, and we hardly read the Word of God, which is a tragedy. And so please, read Scripture more in your families, with your friends who are Christians, your friends who are not Christians. Invite them to read Scripture with you. Okay, now, before I actually pray and begin the message, what I say for the next, 30 minutes, 25 minutes, you all know, it doesn't matter. Right, what matters is the way that I live my life outside of these walls and outside of the words that I say. Preaching of the word is important, but we can never forget that every preacher who stands here is a wretched sinner that has been saved by amazing grace. And so listen to the message, but also take it and apply it, my friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, open all of our eyes and our minds to see the wonderful things from your word. Lord, we thank you that you have not hidden your word, that you have made it available to us. Be with those all over the world who do not have the luxury to sit here and to hear the preaching of the word of God. So thank you for this opportunity, and thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to the church that is in Corinth. Now, Corinth, presently today, is in Greece, and it is a minor city of little significance other than the historical significance that we see in Scripture. But in ancient times, all north and south traffic, you see down here, Corinth, all north and south traffic traveled through Corinth, and the city was just at the heart of an incredibly important Roman trade route. Okay, so now, this trade route, this is hilarious. When I was doing my research, so you see these two gulfs here? Captains, you actually would take their boats, instead of sailing all the way around this peninsula, you know, to get to other cities, they would just take their boats, put them on like skirts, and walk them across the land because it was more economical. So not only was there like travel happening this way, but there was travel happening from sea to sea. Like, this was an incredibly important city. In ancient times. And so, we actually know that this was not Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And we learn this from chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Now, Corinth, it was a Roman colony, obviously, during that time. And Roman laws and customs, they were very important. And the gods of the Roman Empire were so integrated, not just into the government, but also into social life and civic life and everything. So there was this reputation within the church in Corinth to be this sexually immoral, diverse religiously, and very corrupt city. Now, Paul founded this church, we learn in Acts 18, during his second missionary journey. He started here in Antioch. He went all over here. He went to Athens, and from Athens, he went to Corinth. Now, and he wrote this book during his actual third missionary journey while he was sitting in Ephesus for about 3 years. Ephesus, 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 where are you? Right here, okay? So, Paul founded the church on his second missionary journey, but he did not, the letter that we're looking at today was not actually written until his third missionary journey. Now, like I said, corruption, immorality, they were all over the Corinthian church. And Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians practical issues such as spiritual gifts and marriage and what to do with these food offerings that happen all the time. How should Christians relate during these kind of different things that were happening within the church at Corinth and the city at large? But he really tells them to be united, trying to unite the church in Corinth, because there is this incredible division that we're going to look at later. But at the root of all their immorality and wickedness is something that I think we need to hear today. There was a lack of an appreciation for the holiness of God. Yes, they were engaged in all these terrible things, but and they were engaged in it because they failed to recognize God and his and Jesus as holy. They were not detaching themselves from the things of this world. They wanted to be in God's kingdom, and they were a part of God's kingdom. We learned that God had done amazing things in the church in Corinth, but they were still not detaching themselves from that kingdom. They wanted one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the world, and they wanted to do both at the same time, right? And I believe we struggle with the same thing today, every single one of us in this room. So why am I telling you this? All this background information. I share this with the youth all the time. The Bible is not about you, right? The Bible is about God. It's about what he has done. It's about who he is. And the Bible was not written to you sitting in these chairs today. It was written to who? It was written to the church in Corinth right now, right? To a specific people at a specific time in a specific culture for a specific reason. And we need to understand that context. That's why context, context, context is so important when we look at the Word of God, because it's so easy for us to twist it based on our own experience or understanding instead of understanding it the way God intended it to be in context. But the Bible is most certainly, it's for you, right? But we have to understand those first two points in order to be able to practically apply it correctly. And the Bible is not just for you, it is the best way for you to grow as a Christian. But too many of us would just spend our time looking at the mindless things on a screen like right now. You know, it's not important, right? I once heard someone say that if you have time to eat, you have time to read your Bible. And that, like, whoa. Truth right there. So, let's get into it. So Paul starts his letter, as he does many of his letters, by greeting them. And then in verses 4 through 9, he thanks God for the grace that has been given to him. And he encourages them that they're not lacking in anything because they have been given this great salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And then he goes on to the text that we read. And that this breaks my heart. The fact that we can sit here, when I turn around and when I look at different people and we're reading scripture or they're hearing the word preached and they can't even sit there and listen for 30 minutes or they can't even stand and read it with love and joy. We should be excited to hear the word preached. We should be excited to read scripture out loud. And we need to stand and we need to sit and we need to listen and we need to be filled with this joy. Now in verse 10, we see that there has been this pride and this division that has happened within the church, where they value outward appearance and eloquence over the message. They valued the speaker and the way he talked rather than the words that were said. And they became divided. And they were dividing itself between these three leaders, between Apollos and Cephas, who you know as Peter, and Paul. And then in verse 13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Rhetorically, right? Trying to show them that no, Christ is one with his body, and the church of Corinth is part of that body, and they are to be united. Now, verse 17 is so important in looking at our actual passage today. So let's go there in a little more detail. I do this with the youth. I put the passage over here, and then I kind of give them the wow. And that stands for like words of wisdom or like watch out world, and kind of my observations from the text. So in verse 17, we read, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And preaching the gospel is every Christian's primary calling and responsibility, regardless of your job or your gifts. That is what you are called to do, to preach the gospel. You're not just called to preach the gospel. You're called to show and tell the gospel. Then you see the gospel all over your life. So we have to do our best to show this love by the way we live our lives, but we can't just be good moral people. We have to speak of the hope that we have in Christ. And if you are not living like Jesus has called us in the Great Commandment to love God and to love others more than ourselves, then we're just being disobedient. I know this is kind of deviating from what Paul is saying here, but it's very important. You need to show and tell the gospel, my friends, every single one of us who claim we are Christians. Now, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Because like I told you, the art of being able to communicate was so valued in the church of Corinth. There used to be these professional orators that used to come in through Corinth and just get in the open square and just talk. And people would just come and listen, and they would just love to hear these orators. Because they would talk about how to improve your life. And the reality is that Paul's message, the Apostle Paul's message, failed to live up to the standard that the Corinthians were accustomed to. That was shocking to me in preparing for this and in studying this with Colvin and Sean. The Corinthian church was complaining that Paul's preaching wasn't good enough, right? And not much has changed. What's more important? Like I said earlier, what I say up here or how I live my life? We need to judge the people who stand here, not based on their eloquence, but the reality of their service and love for God outside of these walls. Let's keep going. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied." Paul wants no credit for the saving work of God that has happened within that church and within those people. Because if Paul was given credit for anything, it would diminish what? The gospel would be emptied of its power. And the power of the gospel, my friends, is what? It's to do what you cannot do, right? It is the power to save you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, and to bring you into a right relationship with the God of the universe. Now, let's get to our actual text. I'm going to read this whole thing because I think it's so important. Like, yeah, we need to decrease and his word needs to increase. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," the prophet Isaiah, he's quoting here, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standing. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What Paul is saying here essentially is, since you guys have become Christians, you've been filled with God's Spirit, and you recognize that the Scriptures are the Word of God, you have no more need for human philosophy and human wisdom. It did not help you when you were unbelievers, and it's not going to help you now that you believe. You need to give up your own understanding, your own wisdom, that you think you are so great. And it's because your own opinions and your own wisdom is going to lead to more confusion and divisions. You need to be united around God and the revelation that is Jesus Christ. So, for the word of the cross is folly. The word, the message of Jesus Christ and what he did for the world is foolishness. How could Paul say that? Well, who in their right mind would say that the way to get peace with God is to build a relationship with someone who suffered the type of death that Jesus got? Right? It's like saying the way to get peace, my friends, is to follow somebody who was killed by lethal injection. Right? This is foolishness to the world. Jesus was hated by the Jewish rulers, right? In John 18, verse 39, we read that after examining Jesus, Pilate recognized that Jesus was innocent, right? And he did not want to kill him. And he thought, hey, you know, if I give them the choice of Barabbas and Jesus, they're going to totally choose Jesus instead of Barabbas, because Barabbas is totally guilty. This guy did nothing wrong, you know? But he underestimated the hate that had spread by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And consequently, Jesus was crucified instead of Barabbas. But after that, even after Jesus rose from the dead, the guards in Matthew 28, actually, it would do you some good to go there. Matthew 28, verse 11. I'm going to read it for you. Well, I'm going to summarize it. I don't want to run out of time. So, Jesus had just to appear to Mary and Martha on the road. And after the guards realize, oh my goodness, this dude just rose from the dead, they go to the chief priests and they tell them what happened. And then they tell them, these chief priests, they tell them to lie and to say that his disciples came at night and stole his body while you were asleep. And so the guards, they took the money and they spread this lie. So we have got to understand that this message of Jesus Christ, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those... Okay, now those who are perishing, we need to take some time to look at this. Okay, are perishing. Either you are on the way to entering to the joy and the presence of Christ, or you're on your way to entering the wrath of God. When it says to those who are perishing, we're all going to stand before God with either unspeakable joy and gladness for what he has done for us, or we're going to stand before him in fear, knowing that we're about to experience the wrath of God for all eternity. Those who are perishing, it is foolishness, what we're saying here. What I'm saying to you, who are on the road to destruction, this is just nothing. It's just foolishness to you. But to those of you who are being saved, Those who are being saved are being saved. They're being set free from this wrath of God, the fierce anger of a God. Because the salvation that we have been given presently, it is not completed until the redemption of our bodies. Right? And we read about this in Romans 8, 23 and 13, 11. Let me read it for you. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In chapter 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, right? There's this groaning for the finally, we're going to be done with these bodies of sin and the effects of sin. We're going to be set free to enter into the joy of his presence for all eternity. So the salvation that we have been given, it has saved us for all eternity, but we still, our bodies have yet to be redeemed, right? We're still struggling with so many things. But to us who are being saved, the gospel, it is the power of God. The Corinthian church was so fascinated with the ability of preachers rather than the message. And this demonstrated that they did not understand the power of the cross. Right? They were divided over just silly things that didn't matter. And we need to, my friends, we need to start living like the gospel is the power of God. And the question is how? How do we do that? For the past, 3 years, I've been wrestling with this question. What is the difference between teaching and preaching? Because I've been trained as a teacher, and I found a good definition that I kind of modified a little bit by a man I greatly admire. And he said that, as a preacher, my job is not simply to see truth and show it to you. The devil could do that for his own devious reason. My job is to see the glory of the truth and to savor it and to exalt over it as I explain it to you. I made a little change in the parentheses there. And let the Holy Spirit apply it to you. Because all of us, we are standing on the edge of eternity, right? And we're all going to fall at some point, whether we like it or not. And it is my goal for you to be ready whenever that time comes. We don't know. But it's coming whether we like it or not. And as I sit here and I look at the youth and the adults, I'm so blessed to have four of my grandparents still on this earth. Three of them will die probably very soon. And it is my prayer that that all of them are excited to enter his presence. I can never know that. I can never know that your salvation is secure. That's for you and God to know. But I pray that you are excited for death. You're excited for this body of sin and decay to be over. And to be made perfect in the presence of Jesus. That is my prayer for you. So I pray, my friends, that you would take this message and this life you've been given seriously. And I know some of you are asleep. Like you can't even stay awake now. But let me give you some practical ways to apply what we've looked at today. And I like to call it the stop, start, stop. And I tried to say it like 5 times fast last night, and it was really hard. So like when you leave, try to say it like 5 times as fast as you can. And maybe you'll remember what I'm talking about here. All right? So practically, if we want to start living like the gospel is the power of God and not just something that we come to know, right? Just like the demons know it. But if we want to start actually living like the gospel is the power of God, we need to stop being so selfish. And we need to fight our pride and our sin before it destroys you. Your pride and your sin will destroy you. And I've seen how it has destroyed me in so many ways if I'm not vigilant about killing sin. We need to be bold in our witness. We need to see dare I say, Halloween, as an opportunity to establish relationships with our neighbors. We should hand out gospel tracts, right? We should invite them into our home and explain the Reformation, right? But no, we'd rather turn off our lights, come to church. We need to be passionate about ministering to those who are lost and finding out where they're at. And we need to be bold in our fight against sin. We need to get rid of the things that are causing us to sin. And I don't know what it is for you, but it may be your gym membership, right? It may be those screens that you're looking at. You need to put a limit on them. For example, I'm like, honey, you lock the computer. I can only use the computer when you give me permission. And to this day, I don't use my computer at home unless, you know, she logs in, because I can just waste so much time on that thing. And my phone, it's not as big of an issue, but the computer was a big issue for me. I had to get serious about that during our first couple of years of marriage. So we need to take every thought captive, my friends. We need to be looking for more ways to love those around us. So we need to stop being so selfish, prideful, and sinful, and we need to start reading the Bible and serving others. And Scott, we know. Yeah, but has it happened? Have you talked about this with your spouses, with your families? Has anything happened? Are you ministering to the people in your school? Or are you just in your little cliques, afraid to pray before you eat lunch? I know, because I was there one time. I love what John Piper says in this video he made. The only reason we do not read our Bibles is why? You should know, youth. Because we don't want to. There's no other reason. We don't want to. We'd rather do something else. We don't see it as important. And so along with reading our Bibles, we need to stop making excuses. We need to stop making excuses for not reading our Bibles, for not loving our neighbors, for not being obedient, for not being humble, for not apologizing to our children, to our parents, to our coworkers. Oh, but I don't like that person. They're mean to me. I'm too tired. They're going to take advantage of me if I give to them. When we have those excuses and that attitude, it means we really do not understand the gospel. You don't understand the grace that you've been given, the mercy you've been given, the forgiveness that you've been given, the freedom you've been given. But yet, and we know that because we make these excuses. So we need to stop making these excuses. Shame on us for having this attitude and making these excuses for why we can't serve or can't read or can't minister. And we need to start obeying and doing the will of God that He has clearly laid out in your Bibles. I love this. I have to share it. It speaks for itself, right? If you guys want to fight your sin, you have got to read the Bible. I want that picture to be cemented in your minds. You have access to it anytime, anywhere. So please stop, start, and stop. Please get that picture in your mind. Remember that face. That's my face every time I hear excuses. All right? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you sit here week in and week out and you think that all this is foolishness, you need to be afraid, because you're probably on the road to perishing. But hopefully God will break through and save your life, because the gospel and what we sing about and what we talk about and what we stand about, it is the power of God, my friends. The power, a power greater than the creation of this universe. Something that angels long when they look at us. They look at us with envy. They long to see what we've been given, this great salvation that we have. So you will be saved by the power. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And you'll be kept by that power. And if you're not sure if you've been saved by the power of God, I pray that while I close in prayer, you would cry out to him. And maybe he will begin that powerful work in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it has stood the test of time. Lord, from 1400 BC to 90 AD, your word has stood. I thank you for the resurgent within the church, Lord, for the gospel, for the study of your word. Help us just to stop being so selfish and to start obeying what you have clearly told us to do. And just to stop making excuses for why we can't do what you've told us to do. I know it's hard, and I stand here totally insufficient to speak of these things. But thank you for this church. Thank you for the love they have for one another. But Lord, help us to turn that love into action. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.